Now, we're into the second week, the second sermon in our series on respectable sins. What this means is that we are talking about things that have become respectable in our society, things that have been tolerated, things that have been accepted, things, though, that are sinful, and we need to be aware of them in our lives and need to try to repent of them and turn from them. And so that's why we're calling them respectable sins. Today we are looking at ungodliness. I'd like to start by sharing with you a little bit of a story. About 11 years ago, I lived in Bega, on the far south coast, the Sapphire Coast of New South Wales. Anyone who's seen the commercials for Bega cheese knows what the area around Bega looks like. Beautiful rolling green fields, lots of cows, and makes wonderful cheese, obviously. It was a beautiful area to live. And we had some friends who'd come down to visit us. They had come from Nhulunbuy, right up in the Northern Territory. They'd come down to Sydney, and then they'd come down to where we were in the very far southeast corner of New South Wales. And after coming to stay with us for a little while, they were going to go up to Canberra. They didn't have a car, so they were going to just catch the bus up there. I said to them, no, you couldn't catch the bus. It was a 2.5 hour ride up there. I said, no, I'll drive you up there. And there was only enough room for them, their luggage, and myself. I couldn't take anyone with me. So I was going to drive up for 2.5 hours up there and 2.5 hours back. And they thought, wow, what a wonderful, gracious, godly thing for Don to offer. And you're probably thinking the same type of thing. But sometimes what things appear on the outside is not exactly what they are on the inside. Sometimes there are other motivations. Now, at this same time, it was December 2001, a movie had come out called Fellowship of the Ring, and I was a great Tolkien fan. And you see, down on the Sapphire Coast, we had one cinema. It was a twin cinema, but still it was a cinema. That was at Marimbula, and they weren't going to show this because it was too expensive. It cost too much. Now, I knew that it was being shown up in Canberra. And I thought that maybe I could do something about this. And what I did was I dropped off my friends in Canberra and just happened to make my way back via the cinemas at Manuka and go to see this movie before coming home. I was very happy about that. I thought it was a very practical suggestion, very practical solution. And the thing was, it was. But my motivation for taking them there was not just self-sacrificial. I did want to look after my friends. But there was also a degree of wanting to do something for myself there as well. There was a motivation that was hidden, a motivation that wasn't necessarily seen. It was different to what people might have understood. How often do you find that in your life you do things for the wrong motivation or for a motivation that people can't tell, that your attitude towards doing things is the wrong attitude? I remember that about a month ago now, I was really looking forward to our PTC Bible studies on Wednesday nights, which we were holding at my place. I was really enjoying them. I was really enjoying them until on Sunday, Richard happened to announce that we were going to have a State of Origin night here at church on Wednesday night, exactly the same time, with the match up on the big screen, and everyone could come along and enjoy it. I really would have wanted to be there for that, but I knew that I'd made the commitment to the PTC, so I begrudgingly thought, oh, I suppose I'd better go ahead and do the Bible study with people, you know, spend some time with God. My attitude was completely wrong. It was begrudging. And strangely enough, in the midst of that, even though I didn't really want to do that Bible study at that time, I even considered, can I actually squeeze it into 15 minutes maybe, get it all over and done within that time? Even though my attitude was wrong, by the time we actually started that Bible study, I'd completely forgotten about the football. And we were so blessed in our time of fellowship and our time in the Word. In spite of my poor attitude, God actually turned things around. How often do you find that you do things for the wrong attitude, for the wrong reasons? When we come to talking about ungodliness, the attitude, the motivation that we have is absolutely vital. And so to understand this, what I thought we would do is start by just looking at what godliness is, not ungodliness, but godliness. Now, when we consider godliness, you might think of things such as, well, devotion to God, prayerfulness. You might consider that it's self-control, that it could be gentleness, peacefulness, self-sacrifice. And yes, all of these things are associated with godliness, but they're not necessarily descriptions of it. Likewise, you'd be able to say, look, all we're going to do is look to Jesus because Jesus was always godly. And yes, you're right about that. But we need to have a better concept of what we mean by godliness. You see that we often confuse two things. Godliness and goodness are not the same thing. Godliness, in fact, is to do with our attitude. It's to do with where our heart is at, not how we act. It's about being devoted to God. It's about focusing upon Him and thinking about Him. That is godliness. If we are godly, if we are focusing upon God, then goodness will come out of our heart. And we will do right things. We will do good things. But goodness and godliness are not the same thing. There are lots of people who are not Christians who do good things. All you need to do is look at the aid agencies around the world and you will find there are many people who do not believe in God who do wonderful things, absolutely wonderful things. Look in history at Gandhi and look at the incredible things that he did for India. They were good things. But he rejected Jesus as the Lord and Saviour. Look these days at the Dalai Lama. He's a good man. He does lots of good things, but he does not accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. If people who have rejected God, people who are ungodly, are willing to do good things, how much more should we as Christians be doing good things? Think about that in the back of your mind. It's very condemning. But it's something that we need to be able to think about. So after having started to consider godliness, let's consider ungodliness. In the same way that godliness is not the same as goodness, ungodliness is not the same as wickedness. Jerry Bridges really describes this well in his book Respectable Sins. There's a wonderful quote that I wish to share with you now. He says, ungodliness and wickedness are not the same. A person may be a nice, respectable citizen and still be an ungodly person. Ungodliness describes an attitude towards God. Ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence upon God. Now think about this definition. It's not just referring to the Sunday morning part of our life, the devotional part of our life. It's talking about our whole lives. It's talking about our everyday lives. Ungodliness is about not having a motivation and a heart and our thoughts for God. And notice that it may be that we pay some attention to God, but we're not completely focused upon Him. It's not giving Him the opportunity to be Lord of our life. It's about not remembering Him all the time, or remembering His character, His godliness, His goodness, His power. It's about not remembering His glory. It's about not having an utter dependence upon Him for everything. We all do this. We all fail at certain points in our life to do this. In other words, we all fail at some point in our life to let God be God. But that's not the way that it should be. You see, our Heavenly Father has shown us unbelievable grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We know that. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all turned from God at different times and in different ways. We all deserve God's condemnation and judgment. And yet, God loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus Christ for us so that he might live the perfect life that we could not live, so that he might die and take the penalty that we deserve through his suffering and death upon the cross, so that he might defeat death and come back to life, that he might be raised and be at the Father's side, so that through everything that he has done, that we might have eternal life. All we have to do is have faith in him, to accept him as our Saviour and as our Lord, and our sins are wiped clean. It is not something that we have earned. It is not something that we have deserved, but it is a gift of love. It is a gift of grace. This being the case, we should live our lives based upon this faith and in the hope that we have in him. It is something that through God's grace that has been revealed to us, our lives should be reflective of that. We see in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." The grace that's been made known to us teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to focus upon God, to remember him, to have the right attitude and motivation. What is God's response to ungodliness? This could not be clearer. All we have to do is look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and we see that it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice this. Ungodliness provokes God's wrath. Our ungodliness, not just the ungodliness of people who have rejected Jesus, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness provokes God's wrath. We provoke God's wrath when we are ungodly, when we hold back our lives from him. We deserve it and provoke his wrath. You do and I do. But it's through God's grace that it is not something that we experience fully right now. The reason being that Jesus has taken that wrath upon himself. God's wrath is revealed, but Jesus is the one who has taken it upon himself. You have provoked God's wrath and condemnation. I have provoked God's wrath and condemnation. And we have brought that upon Jesus. You see, God takes sin seriously, and he makes sure that there is a consequence for sin, and Christ has paid that consequence. It's an incredibly humbling thing to realize. And we need to stop and reflect upon that for a moment, to consider what our sin has cost our Lord. We should have the attitude that is displayed by the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, when he can't even lift his head up because he is so overwhelmed with his guilt, with his sinfulness. And then he comes to the Lord, comes to God and says simply, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I would ask right now that we just stop for a moment. You just think about the sin that is in your life and say quietly in your heart those same words that that tax collector said. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so, our sinfulness, our ungodliness provokes God's wrath. What should our response be? Our response should clearly be what we see in Colossians 3:23, where it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." Wholeheartedly serving God. Everything we do, we should be working for God, focusing upon God. Our attitude is to work for Him. And likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We should be working at everything we do for God, for His glory, focusing upon Him and honouring Him. That is what our response should be. Our focus, our attitude, our motivation should all be for the Lord's sake. And today, the readings that we have had from those, we see some very clear things that tie in with this. If we are focusing upon the Lord and serving Him and honouring Him and bringing glory to Him, then we will be different to the people who are around us. We will stand out as being different, and people will see not only what we do, but they will be able to understand why we do it. They will be able to see that we are Christians. So as we're told in that Matthew 5 passage, in verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Not so that they may see our good deeds and praise us, but that they may praise our Father in heaven. Likewise, from the Colossians passage, we read that we are to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, and that it may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have a great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father. This is what Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians. He was praying that they might live lives that showed who they were, lives that were worthy of the Lord, lives that would bring honour and glory to His name. We need to be different from the people around us. We need to have different motivation. Yes, our lives should show goodness, but they should show it for the right reasons and bring glory to God. That is what we mean by godliness. And yet, we know there is ungodliness in our lives. And so we should be asking ourselves some questions. We should be asking ourselves things like, how ungodly am I? Or perhaps we should be asking ourselves, in what ways am I holding back my life from the Lord? What parts of my life am I holding back from the Lord? What areas am I keeping to myself? Or how often do I forget about the Lord? Do I just do things for myself or go almost on autopilot but not recognize God, not recognize His goodness, not recognize His will? We need to reflect upon these and understand that in our lives there is ungodliness. There are areas that we need to hand over to Him. We do need to do things for the right motivation. We do need to do things in order to serve Him and glorify Him. And so in recognizing that there is ungodliness in our lives, how do we deal with it? We deal with it the same way that we deal with any sins in our life. Last week, Richard introduced to us 7 points that are mentioned in the book, Respectable Sins. 7 points that are just a nice little summary of the ways that we should deal with sin in our life, and certainly with the way that we should be dealing with ungodliness. The first thing that we should be doing is that we should be applying the gospel. We should be remembering that our lives are saved through Jesus, but they are also redeemed. Not only Are our sins forgiven? And what an incredible thing that is. We recognize the sinfulness in our lives, and yet our lives, our sins are completely forgiven. They have been washed clean. When God looks at us, the Father sees the Son, because he has paid the price for us. We are washed clean. And we can rejoice in that. But that's not all. We have been redeemed so that we are no longer captive to sin. We no longer need to go on sinning and doing what the devil would want us to do. We are now free to choose to do what is right. We have been given that freedom in Christ. We can choose to be godly. How do we know about that? How do we know what to do? We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. That is our second point there. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. We are so blessed that we have God within us. The Holy Spirit is present within us. If we are Christians, the Holy Spirit is within us. And we need to listen to his guidance. And to be able to listen to his guidance, we have to listen for his guidance. So we must listen for the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but we must do what he says. We must be prepared to follow God's leading, no matter how hard it is. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We also need to recognize our part, that we have a responsibility, that when we sin, it is our choice to do that. And we need to recognize that. We are responsible for our own sinfulness. They are our choices. God doesn't make us do things. He certainly doesn't make us sin. He shows us the right things to do. We need to respond to his calling, to his leading, to take responsibility for our choices and for our actions, and to be able to honour him through those. The fourth point is that we need to identify specific sins. Now, last week we were looking at respectable sins in general. But for any sin, in this case ungodliness, we need to identify specific ungodliness in our lives. One of the mistakes that I tend to make is I tend to have this general feeling that, oh, there's ungodliness in my life and I'm really sorry about it and I want to change. But you know, it's not very effective when you don't actually narrow down the individual things where you actually are sinful. When you can narrow them down, then you can be more effective in actually dealing with them. I know that, as I've said, I tend to do things in a more general way, and it's not as effective that way. Learn from my mistakes. Try to identify specific areas of sin in your life so that you can repent of them. The next thing that we had in this list was to memorize and apply appropriate scripture. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon that we have that's mentioned in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. The word of God is such an important thing. And if we can memorize parts of scripture, it will prepare us better for when we are under attack from the evil one. And his very subtle ways there are at times. It's often not obvious, but it's often very subtle. We need to be prepared and we need to know scripture verses. From today, there have been quite a number of scripture verses that I've actually quoted. And I wouldn't expect you, for example, to remember a whole slab of scripture, maybe 15 verses or something. You try and do that as a memory verse, or memory verses, you'll find it's very difficult. But if you can remember individual verses or a couple of verses, or sometimes even a section of a verse, it can be a really powerful thing. I'd like to take, for example, three sections of verses we've looked at today. And I'd like to challenge you to seek to remember at least one of these this week. Just one of them. Take the time. Let's look at these three and see how powerful these three sections of verses, they're not even full verses, how powerful these three sections of verses can be in helping to guide your life. First of all, from Colossians 1 verse 10, live a life worthy of the Lord. If you can remember that and keep recalling that, it will keep your focus going back to God. Or from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Or from Titus 2 verse 12, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Any one of those, if you are going to focus upon those and you learn it this week, you will find that it will equip you to better serve the Lord. I challenge you to learn at least one of those this week. And it's easy to do. Here's a simple way to do it. You eat three main meals a day. Before each meal, take some good medicine. Take one of those verses and say it five times. So, for example, live a life worthy of the Lord. 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 You do that five times before every meal, I reckon halfway through the week, you should know that pretty well. It's not a hard thing to do. If you do that, you are equipping yourself to better serve God. You are equipping yourself to better be protected from sinfulness. You are equipping yourself better to respond to sinfulness and ungodliness in your life. Take the time to do it. That's memory verses, and they are important. The sixth thing is to cultivate the practice of prayer. It is so important to spend time in prayer. But it's not good enough to just have a slab of it in the morning and perhaps a slab just before you go to sleep at night. We should be praying throughout the day. Prayer is something that focuses our mind and our hearts upon God. It certainly helps us to be more godly in what we do. All you need to do, if you're a busy person, all you need to do is to set aside a couple of regular points in the day. You try this. If you're really busy, if you can set aside 1 minute twice a day, it will make a huge difference. You will find, for example, that if at 10 o'clock every day and at 3:30 every day, if you are able to actually set your watch or say a reminder on your phone or whatever, if you can do that and spend 1 minute, just stop what you're doing and spend 1 minute praying, focusing upon the Lord, you will find that it makes an enormous difference, that it will enable you to keep on focusing upon God throughout the day. 1 minute twice a day. I'm asking for 2 minutes. If you're someone who doesn't have a structured time, then perhaps what you should do is go on and just remember at different points through the day, twice a day I've got to spend a minute with God. Do that and you'll find that it makes an enormous difference. You need to cultivate the practice of prayer. And finally, involve one or a few believers with you. We are not fighting against sin by ourselves. The battle with sin is not something where God throws us in unequipped. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures. He also gives us fellow believers, people who we can go to and share with, people who can encourage us, people who can keep us accountable and responsible, people who can rebuke us when we need it. If you can identify areas of ungodliness in your life and you can share them with someone and ask them to pray for you, to encourage you, to keep you accountable, you will find that it will be a much more effective way of dealing with that ungodliness in your life. So let's look at what we've seen today. We have seen that all of us are sinful, that there are areas of sin in our lives that have crept in and become tolerated or acceptable or respectable even. There are things that we should not accept, but we do. Ungodliness is one of those. The wrong attitude, the wrong motivation. Somewhere where we do not give ourselves 100% to God, where we do not focus upon Him 100%. We all do that. We know that's not the way that it should be, and we need to identify those areas of ungodliness in our lives. We need to accept that, confess them, and we need to repent of them. And we need to do that with the help of others, with the help of God's Word, through prayer. We need to do it specifically, and we need to seek to do it effectively. So this week I am going to seek to do this. I am going to seek to identify areas of ungodliness in my life. I am going to seek to combat them. I am going to seek to learn at least one scripture verse to help me in that battle. I'm going to ask Christian friend to keep me accountable to this. I'm going to ask you, if you see me, to keep me accountable to this, to encourage me. And I'm going to challenge every one of you to do the same thing in your own life. Don't just sit back and accept ungodliness, but seek to repent and to change your life. Let's all seek to do this so that together we can all say that we are living lives that are worthy of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the encouragements that we receive, for the direction that we receive.